Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or as me as a prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality and light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I am appointed a herald, and I'm appointed an apostle and a teacher. This is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that I'm able to guard what I have entrusted until that day. This is the word of God.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who speaks, and you speak so clearly, and you speak in a way that we can understand, that we might know you through Jesus, and that we might have salvation in him, but also that we might live faithfully for Jesus. And we pray today, as we reflect on this part of your word and this theme of courage together, we do ask that you would do that work in us of bringing your word to life. As we respond this morning, we pray that we will respond in lives of faithful courage, desiring to live courageously for Jesus and because of him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you're allowed to have favourite characters of the Bible. Are you allowed to have favourite characters of the Bible? Whether you are or not, I do. And absolutely at the top of my list is the main character of our passage today, Timothy. Timothy. Now, I'll be honest with you, a lot of it's got to do with his name, and a great name it is too, Timothy. Apart from myself, I've already encountered two other Tims here this morning. Are there any more than that? Just the three of us. Are there any other Tims in the congregation? It's a great name. And I'm sure that's part of the reason why I love Timothy. But I think some of the other reasons why I love Timothy is how relatable I find him. There's so many things that, at least me personally, resonates with my own life and experience. So Timothy, for example, he was a full-time Christian worker. Now, that won't be all of your story, but that's what I do for a job. I'm a Christian worker. That's what Timothy was. He worked with Paul. Paul trained him up as a Christian worker. That's why he's writing this letter to him. And so I relate to that. Timothy, as you look at the first couple of verses from our passage, he actually grew up in a Christian home. His father wasn't a believer, but his mother was, and his grandmother. And he grew up learning the scriptures, and he grew up, it seems, not really knowing a day when he didn't know Jesus. And that's my story as well. I grew up in a Christian home with parents who taught me the gospel. Perhaps that's your story as well. That will be some of our stories. So I relate to that. Another similarity is his age. I'm sure he did get older, but at least when he comes up in the Bible, Timothy was very young, and I relate to that because I am young. And it's nice actually not to always be with uni students as I normally am, because I don't always feel young when I'm with uni students. But Timothy was young and he needed training and he needed teaching. Another thing about Timothy is he had digestive issues. Did you know that? One of my favourite verses in the whole Bible is later on in this book, it's in 1 Timothy, later on in 1 Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, don't just drink water, but drink a little wine for your constant illnesses. Isn't that just great practical advice for Timothy? Great practical advice for him. I'm gluten intolerant. I have all that going on, as many people do these days. So I can relate to that. The thing, though, I relate most to about Timothy, though, is Timothy, it seems, struggled with the issue that we're talking about last week and this week at church. He struggled to live courageously. He's never flat out in the Bible called a coward. And in fact, actually, if you look at his life, he does do some very, very courageous, brave things for the gospel. But it's clear that it was a struggle for him. By nature, he seems that he was more of a gentle, timid sort of person. He wasn't a natural risk taker. And so I can relate to that because that's what I'm like too. I struggle to kind of step out of my comfort zone. I'm more gentle and timid by nature. And so courage, when I read about it in the Bible and think about it as we have been, seems really scary. And my hunch is I'm not the only one in that boat. Many of us struggle with some of the things the Bible calls us to be bold and courageous for Jesus. Now, if you remember last week, we sort of thought about what courage is biblically as we looked at the book of Numbers. And I gave us this definition: to pursue something good, i.e. something that's God-honoring, Jesus-honoring, in the face of fear or danger. That's what biblical courage is. And it's actually, as we've talked about today already, it's an act of faith, isn't it? Where we choose to believe what God says rather than listen to the fears that are in front of us. And we do what is right rather than what is easy. That is what biblical courage is. And that is hard, isn't it? That's hard. Living courageously for Jesus can be scary. It doesn't come easily. It didn't come easily for Timothy. It doesn't come easily for me. And I suspect it doesn't come easily for most of us. And what is going on in this passage, which we just heard read, is the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy to help him with this, actually, to stir him up that he would live boldly and courageously for Jesus, that he would even be willing to suffer for the gospel. And in this chapter, he puts before Timothy three resources, three gifts that God has given Timothy that are actually going to help him to do that. And they don't just help Timothy, they actually help all of us. And so we're just going to think about each of those in turn as we work our way through this passage. So do have your Bible open there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want us to think about the first thing that Paul points Timothy to, the first help that he points him to, and it's there from verse 6. See if you can spot what this gift is that God has given Timothy. He writes there in verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Did we all spot the gift, the help that God gives, that Paul's referring to here? God gives Timothy, he gives all believers his Spirit. A Spirit, as Paul says there, that doesn't make us timid, which is scared, somebody who shrinks back, but rather gives us power and love and self-discipline. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to fan into flame this gift. That's what he's talking about, the gift of the Spirit. Actually be deliberate in leaning into the work of the Spirit in your life, that you wouldn't be timid, but would live boldly. I wonder if that's how you think about the work of the Spirit in your life. When you think about the Holy Spirit, what do you think the Spirit is doing? For lots of people, they hear of the Holy Spirit and they think of, you know, amazing supernatural sort of works, miracles, healings, speaking in tongues, maybe that sort of thing. Maybe if you've read Galatians lately, Galatians chapter 5, you might think of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings forward in our life. You know, love, patience, peace, kindness, self-control, all those sorts of things. Here, this is related to that, but the Spirit, Paul is telling Timothy, part of his work in his life and ours is bringing forth courage. Not making us timid, but actually helping us to step out in faith that we might love, that we might be self-controlled, even when it's difficult. You actually see this, don't you, if you look at some of the examples of the early church as they received the Spirit. If you've read through the book of Acts, Jesus, of course, sends his Spirit upon his people in the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church. And you see the work that the Spirit does in emboldening God's people. So my favourite example is in Acts chapters 3 and 4 with Peter and John. Do you know that story? When Peter and John, they heal a man. They heal a man in the Jewish courts, and the religious leaders get really upset about this. And they say to them, "By what power did you do this?" And they say it was in the name of Jesus. And so they throw them into jail overnight and then bring them back the next day and put them on trial before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the group that actually condemned Jesus, right? Who Jesus stood before. And they drag them out in front of the Sanhedrin and they say to them, "By what power did you heal this man?" Can you imagine how scary that would have been? Can you imagine what that would have been like, knowing what this group did to Jesus? What do Peter and John say? They say it was in the name of Jesus that we did this. And in fact, they say, "In the name of Jesus, whom you crucified." Really interesting. And you go, where does this boldness come from? Where does this courage come from? Well, if you read the very first verse of their speech, we're told, before they say anything, the writer of Acts tells us that Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. It is the Spirit that brings forward that courage, that willingness to stand for Jesus, even when it costs, even when it's scary, even when it's difficult. That is what the Spirit does in our lives. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you have that same Spirit. Fan that gift into flame. And friends, the same is true for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're somebody who's put your trust in the Lord Jesus, put your trust in his death and resurrection for your sins and eternal life, if Jesus is your Lord, he has given you his Spirit. You share in that same Spirit, that Spirit who isn't about being timid, but who brings forth power and love and self-control. And what that means is in those moments as Christians when courage is called for, God's Spirit is present within you to help. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Those moments when we're tempted to doubt God's word like the Israelites did last week, and actually they shrunk back and didn't do what was right. In those moments, God's Spirit helps us to actually obey, to trust God, to be courageous. Those moments when you need to have that difficult conversation. Those moments when you need to wave the flag and be a witness for Jesus. Those moments when to be godly, you need to do something that will put you on the outside of the in-group. In those moments, God's Spirit is present to help you. You can pray. You can lean in and ask God to help you. For he has given you his Spirit, not a spirit given to timidity, but one who produces power, love, and self-control. And Paul says to Timothy, fan that into flame, brother. The same word is for us. Fan it into flame. So that's the first help, the first gift that Paul talks about here as he encourages Timothy to live boldly for Jesus. But let's keep moving because there's more things he wants to point Timothy to. The next we actually see there in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8 and see if you can spot it, all right? I'm going to get you to do the work here. You've got to yell out what you think it is once I've read it. So from verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. Anyone think they can spot what the help is that Paul's pointing Timothy to? Say the obvious thing. Yell it out.
Grace.
Spot on. I don't know who said that, but well done. Yeah, grace. Paul, as he's encouraging Timothy here to be bold for Jesus, to not be ashamed of the testimony about him or Paul as his prisoner, points Timothy to God's grace. Now, grace is God's unmerited favour. It is how God chooses to give us not what we deserve, but abundantly blesses us with things even though we don't deserve them. And there's all sorts of ways that God does that, but in this verse, the thing he's focused on is God's saving grace. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? So verse 9, the grace which God purposed for Timothy in Jesus before the beginning of the world. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? Before this world began, God decided to show grace to Timothy and to all Christians. In verse 10, he talks about this grace that was revealed through the appearing of Jesus, because of course it's in Jesus that we see this grace, as Jesus gives his life for our sins so that we might not need to face God's judgment for them. That's God's grace. That's the ultimate revelation of it. And this grace, verse 9, that was given to us not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we deserve, not because of anything we've earned, but simply because God's decided to do it. It was his purposes. That's the grace that Paul is pointing Timothy to in this verse. But the question I have as I read this is, what does grace have to do with courage? What's the connection there? Because he's talking about, you know, not being ashamed of the testimony about Jesus, not being ashamed that Paul is a prisoner for Christ, and then he starts talking about God's grace. What has that got to do with courage? Do you see that question? Here's where I'm going to get you actually to do some discussion with one another. With the person next to you or in groups of three, why don't you have a go at answering that question? What does grace have to do with courage? How is God's grace going to help you live courageously? I'm going to give you 1 minute to discuss that question with one another. Go for it. Your time starts now. All right, time's up. Time's up. Okay, I would love one brave, courageous volunteer from either side of the room, okay, to share what you were discussing. It's really helpful. Thank you for sharing that. So we've got it gives us a foundation, a secure foundation, and it gives us something to respond to. Anything on this side of the room that was different to that? Really helpful thoughts there. Yeah, so God is in control of all things and graciously working them out. And so we can actually trust him. I think that the thoughts that you've shared over here are really, really important too, aren't they? God's grace actually means that we can be courageous in a safe context. We don't earn God's favour by being courageous, do we? No, we're already saved. God decided to save you and I before the foundation of the world. It wasn't like he looked into the future and went, oh, who's going to be courageous for me and I'm going to save them? No, he decided to show you grace before the world began. And so you're in this secure context, this secure relationship in which to express it. You're not going to get kicked out of the family just because you have a moment of weakness or cowardice, right? But he didn't just save us. What you're saying is exactly right. He didn't just save us so that we could be saved. He actually saved us for a reason. In this verse, the reason he gives is for a holy calling. God saved us that we might live as his people, that we might honour him, that we might glorify him. And so as we act courageously seeking to do those things, grace is really the motivation for doing it, isn't it? We're living in response to what he's done for us. We're not doing it to earn his favour. We're doing it because we've already received his favour. So important to get that order right in the Christian life. And I think it's so helpful when we think about courage. I take it that's why Paul raises it here for Timothy. He reminds him of God's grace as he calls him to live courageously. He says, you're going to live boldly for Jesus, but you're going to do so on the canvas of God's grace towards you and his grace towards the world. And friends, that's the same for us, isn't it? As we seek to honour Jesus, as we seek to pursue his ways, even when it's hard, we do so in the context of grace. We're not courageous to earn his favour. We're not courageous to kind of win him over to our side. No, our courage is born of his favour towards us. It's a response to that reality, a response to what he's done for us in Jesus. Let me share a really practical way that this helps me in my life. I shared some stuff last week. Let me share another struggle, another area of life where I struggle to be courageous. I am what you would call a serial conflict avoider. Anybody else a serial conflict avoider? Oh, good on you for admitting it. Many of us are, right? If there's a fight to be had, I'm as far away as possible from it. If I can manage it. I hate conflict. And now sometimes that's actually a really good thing. Because God doesn't call us to be difficult. He doesn't call us to have arguments and create problems. And so it's a good thing that I'm not naturally always wanting to get into a fight with people, but it creates problems for me all the time. Because what I do as a conflict avoider, sometimes there are good things that I need to stand up for or hard things that I need to say, but I know it's going to create conflict, and so I don't do them. I avoid them. Reflecting on God's grace actually helps me to be willing to do those difficult things. You know, a classic point for me is with my kids, actually. So I've got a 16-year-old boy, 14-year-old daughter. I don't know if any of you have high school age kids, but you can probably imagine what that's like. There are so many battles. And it's hard to keep backing up. And some of them don't matter and you just got to let them slide, but some of them really do matter. And they matter for their good. And I need to remember in those moments, you know what? God didn't just save me. He saved me for a holy calling. Part of that calling is actually to raise my kids to live faithfully for him. And so sometimes I've actually got to step into the conflict. Remembering God's grace and what he's done for me, what he's done for my children, it actually helps me in those moments. It helps me in those moments. And I think it can help us in all of those moments where we struggle to do the right but difficult thing. It gives us a context, a safe context to be courageous, but it motivates us to do it. It's really, really helpful. And so it's no wonder that Paul points Timothy to that right here. God's grace helps us to live courageously for Jesus. But there's still one more thing that Paul points Timothy to in this passage. And we find this final help there from verse 11. Have a look. Actually, I'll read from verse 10. He says, having talked about God's grace, he says, it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul goes on and he explains, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Now, this is the key bit here. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know who I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The help that Paul is talking about here, the help he's pointing Timothy to here, is God's trustworthiness. Not only is God gracious, but God is trustworthy, isn't he? God is absolutely reliable. What he promises, he does. He never fails. And so Paul reminds Timothy here, he says, you know what? I can even suffer and die for the gospel because I know in the end God is actually going to bring about immortality and life through Jesus. He's totally convinced of that. And so even if he faces suffering, he's willing to face it. It's not like suffering's easy. That's not what he's saying. But though it's difficult, Paul says it's not cause for shame, verse 12. That is, it's not something to be embarrassed about, to shy away from. Because even though suffering is hard, God has actually promised to bring him through suffering eternally, through Jesus' death and resurrection. As I read this, it makes me think of skydiving. Now, I've never been skydiving, never going to, don't worry. Anybody been skydiving? Yeah, good on you. Now, I don't know what you were thinking when you went skydiving. but my assumption is, look, part of you really wanted to do it, but it's the first time you went skydiving, you were going up in the plane, right? You were probably a bit scared. Is that right? Just, yeah, a little bit scared, a little bit excited, but a little bit scared. And as you stood up and ready to jump out the side of the plane, I think, what made you do that? What made you do that? Now, I reckon there's two things that made you do that. You can correct me afterwards. Don't do it now, but you can correct me afterwards. One thing that made you do that was even though you were scared, you knew it was going to be an absolute thrill. You were going to feel great once you got to the bottom. Is that right? Yeah. The other thing that made you do that is probably the instructor that was there with you, right? If there was no instructor there with you, or the instructor was, say, let's say 85 years old or, you know, drunk, I don't reckon you would have jumped out of the plane, would have you? Maybe you would have. Maybe you're an absolute thrill seeker. But no, you jumped out, even though you were afraid, you jumped out because you knew the end was going to be great, but because you also knew the person standing alongside you had done this many, many times before and knew what they were doing. And Paul is saying that's how courage works in the Christian life. We take risks. And we can take risks as Christians. We can even suffer as Christians, not because it's easy, not because we're not scared, but because we know what lies ahead ultimately is wonderful, but also because we know that the God who stands beside us is absolutely trustworthy. And he will actually bring us to that end that he's promised. That's what Paul's saying in these verses. Paul knows what lies ahead because of Jesus, life and immortality, he says. And he also knows that God is trustworthy. And so he can take the risk. He has no cause for shame, he says. And friends, neither do we. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? One of the reasons I wanted to do this series and think about courage is because I think in our day and age, our culture actually programs us not to believe that. It programs us not to believe that. It teaches us the opposite of what Paul is encouraging Timothy to. The message we get in our day and age is not God is trustworthy, so entrust yourself to him and live courageously. No, the message we get is no one is trustworthy. The only person you can trust is yourself, so make sure you look after yourself, protect yourself, guard yourself. That's the message we get all the time, isn't it? If you feel unsafe, get out of the situation. If you don't feel comfortable, leave. The only person you can trust to look after you is you. Friends, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian who knows this God, you don't need to think that way. You don't. If you look through the history of the whole world, if you look at the experiences of your life, if you look at Jesus and what he did at the cross, there is no cause to doubt, is there, that God is not able or not willing to do what he's promised. Of course not. No, over and over again, all the way through history, all the way through our lives, God just keeps doing what he says he will. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. And so like Paul does, we too can have confidence. We can entrust ourselves to him. We can take him at his word. We can do what he says, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it might mean suffering or pain or discomfort. God is never unfaithful. He is always trustworthy. And so rather than rushing to self-protection, self-preservation, we can actually live for Jesus with reckless abandon. Reckless abandon. You can take risks. You can push beyond your comfort zone. You can even suffer and die for Jesus' sake because God is trustworthy and he will do what he has promised in Jesus. What might happen if you and I were to actually live that out? What might happen? Well, one of the things it might mean is things might get a bit tricky for us. We might find ourselves in situations where we face more opposition because we've been more vocal about our faith. We might ruffle a few more feathers. We might lose a friend or two. We might find ourselves more often more uncomfortable. We might find ourselves in situations when we feel awkward or embarrassed or insecure. That might happen. Let me warn you of that. Here's what also might happen, though. God might choose to work through our courage for his glory and yours and others' good. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if here at Providence, because you are willing to be courageous with one another, you actually grew more and more like Christ together as you spoke the truth in love? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be amazing if, you know, friends or family who don't yet know Jesus actually come to know him because we were willing to take the risk of being open about our faith with them, invite them along to church or whatever it might look like. It might mean that our neighbours and community, the people we live around or work with, are blessed as we're willing to be sacrificial and courageously love them. And we might find ourselves actually grow to look more and more like Christ, as we're willing to take seriously godliness, as we're willing to do the hard things, to put sin to death and to live for Jesus. See, all sorts of things happen when Christians live courageously. All sorts of wonderful things. Wonderful things for our good and ultimately for God's glory. And so, friends, knowing God's help and seeing the amazing value of living this way, how about we heed the call? How about we heed the call? As Paul says here to Timothy, let's not be timid. Let's not be timid. Rather, with the help of God's Spirit, lived in against the canvas of his grace, confident in his trustworthiness to his promises, let's live courageously for him. Let's live with reckless abandon for our gracious Lord Jesus, pursuing the good but difficult things he calls us to do, that we and others might know him, grow in him, and that he might be glorified through us. Shall we pray and ask that God would do that work in our lives? How about we pray? Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths in this passage, the helps that you've given for us to live for you. We praise you for your Spirit. We're so thankful for your grace. And we marvel at your trustworthiness. And Father, we pray that you would help us to take hold of these things. Not that we might earn your favour, but because of your favour, we might live courageously for the sake of others and for your glory. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.